Good morning, Drift Run Church. I am thankful to be with you here this morning, standing up here at the sacred desk up here, able to preach God's Word if He gives it to me to preach to you this morning. I want to tell you something this morning. That song says that you may be sitting back there worn. You may be sitting back there and you can't hardly go on to fight anymore. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God has showed me here this morning there are people here who are hurting, who have hurt in their lives, and things are going on in your life. I want you to know something this morning. Jesus Christ is still at the right hand of God. He's still there to take what's hurting you, take it upon Himself. If we just give it to Him, He wants us to give it totally to Him and go with Him with that. I tell you what, it's hard whenever life sometimes feels like we can't take another step. But I want you to know, through Him and by Him, we can take that step. There's not a one of us in here that has not faced something in our life at a time or another that, you know, it seems like I cannot get up out of this bed this morning. I cannot do God. I cannot go another step. But you know what? If we lean and just take that step, He will go with us. He will be with us. Praise God this morning. That's the kind of God that I serve. That's the kind of God that I know that can change a heart, can change an individual, can take somebody that is at their lowest ebb in their life and lift them up and set their feet upon a solid rock and, praise God, turn their lives around. The world don't understand that. The world doesn't understand why. I'm telling you why. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit of the God that we serve, that He sends to be that comforter with us, to us and for us. Praise God this morning. That's how we can take that step. That's how we can do that. Praise God, if you're here this morning and you're worn out, if you think that you cannot, life is just totally not worth anything anymore to you, you can't find the joy in even getting up out of bed, praise God, I want you to know there can be joy in your life. There can be joy in the morning. The Bible tells us that there can be. I mean, it's not nothing I'm making up that I'm trying to stand up here and be some kind of inspirational speaker. I cannot do that. It's only through God. It's only through His Son, Jesus Christ, that you and I have any hope. Any hope. Don't let people try to tell you that there's hope in anything else out here. The only hope that we have when we leave this world is only through Jesus Christ. The only hope that we have. Praise God. That is it. I'm going to be over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 1st verse, down through the 11th. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to go through here a little bit. I'm going to do it a little different here a little bit. How many of you over here know what candid camera is? You ever heard of that? Oh, yeah, most of the older people do. Probably most of the young, we probably never even heard of it. But it was where they would take and put human beings in certain circumstances, and then they would film them and see how they reacted. I remember one episode of this one time where they put an actor out on the street, and what they done, he got down, he was out there, he just looking down at the ground, just walking around looking. He was pretending like he was looking for something. People would walk by and give him the strangest looks, and then finally he got down on his hands and knees and started looking. And before long, here come this one person by, and they'd come another one, they come and they stop. This one person stopped and looked at him real funny, then he got to looking. Then a little bit later, here come another person, they got to looking. Before you know it, there were 4 or 5 people on the ground with him looking around for something. And the rest of them were just standing there looking. And while they did that, this actor quietly got up and left. And left all of them there. Here all these people were looking on the ground, just feeling around, and everybody. So next thing you know, here comes this guy to him and said, "What are you looking for?" None of them knew. Not a one of them had even thought to ask what this guy was even looking for. They were just doing it. Isn't that the way the human beings are sometimes? Is that not the way that we are? You know, no one else knows that he left. You know what? They'll never find it. That's just like whenever people are here searching for the truth that's in this life, searching for God in their life, sometimes they're hunting for things all over, so many different things, and you know what? They have no idea what they're even looking for. No idea what they're even looking for. You know what? They take and go out here and they say, well, you know what? I wanna go down this path and see if I can find what true happiness is. They start down it. And you know what? Maybe everybody else is doing it or going that way with it, but that doesn't bring them happiness. I'll tell you what. I found out in my life the only true happiness that I could ever come across was the night that I got on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ in my heart. I never knew what happiness was before that. I never knew what it was. I tried to find it, but praise God, the moment, Jamie, that I got on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ and I got up out of there, I found true happiness. I found it. And God, praise God for that. You know what? They'll never find it if they don't know what they're looking for, right? And you know what, brothers and sisters? We need to be the ones to tell a lost and a dying world that there can be hope, that there can be true happiness, and that's through in one person, that's through Jesus Christ, is it not? That's through that hope and trust. Colossians 3, 1 through 11, the verses, tells us how to break free from our past. It tells us how to do that. And then, you know, that's kind of the title of my sermon this morning, if you want to put a title, is, can we truly break free from the past? Can we truly be a new creature? Can we truly be something that's set apart for the glory and honor of God? And I want to tell you with a resounding yes this morning. Yes, 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 we can. Yes, we can. And that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. Instead of looking down, Paul challenges us. You know, we're constantly, those people are looking down at something that they had no idea what they were looking for. And you know what, folks? There are people in this world today that are looking for things that they don't know what they're looking for. They're looking down, trying to find it. They have no idea where the truth is at. And it's up to us as Christians. Whether, you know what, they were talking about wearing a t-shirt. Or whether or not, whatever, however it is, that we have the opportunity to stand up and witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whatever it takes, brothers and sisters, to show the world that they need Jesus, that's what we need to do. Amen? That's what we need to do. Praise God. Let's read a little bit of Colossians. I'm going to say we'll have a word of prayer here, but let's read a little bit over in Colossians, the third chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek ye those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen? Well, I mean, I'm going to read the rest of it here a little bit, but you know what? Colossians teaches us that if we get Jesus Christ right, we can get everything else right in our lives. Does it not teach us that? I believe it. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme in over his creation, his church. Jesus is supreme. He is supreme over the Christian life, is he not? Jesus should be. If we are to surrender our lives to Christ, there will be evidence in our life that we have surrendered to Jesus Christ. Amen? There will be evidence in our life that we have surrendered to Him. If we surrender all to Him, our everyday walk will prove that Christ lives within us. I'll tell you what, whenever we walk down, whenever we're around people every day, you know what? We shouldn't have to stand up and tell them that we're Christians. Am I right? They should know how we walk and how we live our life daily. There should be no doubt in our life that we are a Christian. I will say that until the day that the good Lord takes me out of this life, because I believe that our witness is in the way that we do ourselves, the way we live our lives daily. That's how our witness is. Amen? That's what it should be. It does us no good to declare that we are a Christian and then to not to demonstrate it in our lives, right? It does no good to do that. We need to be able to do that. Praise God. Titus 1:16 tells us, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work they are reprobate. That's what it says there. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. It does us no good to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, and profess that we know Jesus, and then go out here and live like the devil the rest of the week. It does us no good to do that. Why would it do us? What does that profit Jesus? What does that profit us? What it does is, it's telling the world that, listen, I can go out here, I can go to church on Sunday, and I can go to church on Wednesday, and I can just, that's just good enough right there. I don't have to live my life to serve Jesus Christ after that. That's not the way the Bible says to do it. The Bible tells us right there, in that scripture that I read in your hearing right there, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. I'm going to tell you what, our works have to match up to the word we're professing. Amen? They got to match up to it. In Paul's day, the pagan religions, what they would do, they taught little or nothing about personal morality. They didn't teach anything about it. They said that if you wanted to, you come here, you can do whatever you want to, just as long as you give your money, as long as you put your sacrifice right here, then you can go out and live the way you want to the rest of the week. Christianity does not tell us that. It does not say a worshiper could bow before an idol, put his offering at the altar, and go back into the same life of sin. Pray, God, I want you to know something. When Jesus saved me, I didn't want to go back to the same life of sin that I had. I didn't want to do that. I was so thankful that God had lifted me up out of that pit that I was in. I didn't want to go back and live that way no more. I didn't want to do that. You know what? In other words, what they were trying to say back then was what a person believed had no direct relationship, had none whatsoever, on how he behaved. No, there's no correlation to that today, is there? Huh? There's not a bit of that going on today, is there? Oh, no. You know what? What a person believes has no way the way I want to act. You know what? Did you not see this past week in one of the big religious outfits and the guy that was over to say at the Pope, when he was over, he said, well, you know, we need to stop focusing on certain issues anymore. And we need to quit bringing that stuff up and bring. I want to tell you something. We need to scream it from the high heavens. We need to say, what he was trying to say was, we need to stop focusing on homosexuality and on gay marriages and all this. This is what the Pope said. He said, we need to get our focus off that stuff. I want to tell you something. The world we live in today, we need to focus more and more and more on what's sin, and we need to punch it, and we need to keep on saying it, because I'll tell you what, the world needs to hear it. They need to hear it, because you know what? They're not going to hear it from anywhere else. They're not going to do it. Paul argued and rightly said that we are set free from the powers around us. He said, he also tells us that after we have been set free, we can live a life above moral reproach. That's what Paul taught. That's what I preach, and I believe that we can do that. In the life that we live, we can live above this moral reproach that we live in this world today. We can live above it. We can do that, but it's only through Jesus Christ. We can break free from the past if we know to whom to look. Father and sister, we need to look up. Look at what I just read to you a little bit ago in Colossians 3:1. If we be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is all life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Matthew 6:21 tells us, for where your treasures is, there will your heart be also. If we seek Christ, praise God, and allow Him to come in and be our ultimate treasures, I'll tell you what, our treasures will be put up in heaven. Amen? Our treasures are not on this earth. Believe you me, we all work, we all go out here and try to earn money, and there's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But praise God, our affection should be on things, heavenly things, should be on earth. That's where our affection should be. We must set our heart on things above and set our minds on things. You know, set our mind on things above also. Praise God. Our feet are on this earth. We know that. We live on this earth. Where should our minds and our hearts be? It should be to do what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Amen? We must do that. Paul knew that our thoughts could influence. He knew that our actions. And brother, anyone who thinks that our thoughts don't influence our actions, we're headed down the wrong path right there, because they do. Our thoughts can influence our actions. So if we place our thoughts above, and not on things in this world, praise God, where is our actions going to be? We're going to want to do the things that God wants us to do. Amen? We're going to want to do that. Praise God. Because human beings, we tend to look down, do we not? That's our human nature. Psalms 94:11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. God knows our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. He knows that. He understands. God understands that. He knows that our thoughts are that way. That's why Paul, and all through the Word, all through his Scripture, told us to get our minds right. If we get our minds right, you know what? The rest of it is going to follow through. Amen? It will do that. because as human beings we're that way. So to overcome sin, we must fix our gaze. We must get our gaze fixed on, let God work on us. Matthew 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. That's what it tells us. Look up and lift up your heads, for redemption draweth nigh. He was talking about the last days. And folks, are we not in the last days? Are we not there now? I tell you what, where should our gaze be fixed? Should it be fixed on things in this world? I don't think so. Should our gaze be fixed on all the things that surround us out here? I think our gaze should be fixed on Jesus Christ, on His coming. I believe it should be fixed on Him splitting the eastern sky one of these days and coming back to get His people. If we have our minds set on those things, praise God, our minds won't be affected by any of the rest of this nonsense out here in the world. Amen? He said, look up, for He died for you. In Colossians 3:3, where it said, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen, when He said ye are dead, He's talking about whenever you, the old man, when you got saved, the old man, and you die. It's no longer there. He's telling you, you become a new man. Pray God, it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we also live with Him. 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. I'm thank God that, well, you know what? You know what? The day that I got saved, the old man left. Amen? It left. It got out of there. You know what? There's just no doubt that whenever He saved me, He changed me around. I can preach it until I'm blue in the face. People don't understand that. They can't see that. Because you know why? It takes a spiritual part of it to understand that God can change you that way. Listen, people look at you and say, I don't understand why you want to talk about Jesus all the time. Why you want to go to church three times a week. I don't understand that. Why you pray and believe the prayer can work. There are people out there who don't believe that. Have a deep concern for their souls. I'll tell you what, I've talked to people, and I've got a deep concern for their souls, and you know what? They look at you like, you're some kind of a nut. Are you a religious fanatic? What's the matter with you? I try to tell them, listen, you know what? You listen, pertaining to God's work, and I want to listen to things godly on TV and radio. I don't want the nonsense. And people think that you're some strange, Joe. And when you do that, but you know what 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I'll tell you what, I don't hold those people in judgment that look down on us and try to call us nuts and religious fanatics, because the Bible tells me they do not understand. Because unless they have the Spirit of God in their life, they cannot discern spiritual things. They cannot do it. There's no way. Paul tells us in verse 4, because Christ is our life, is a very real sense as believers. Listen, Christ is what we live for. Christ should be all of our life. This should be what our life is about. Jesus told us in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can come to Jesus. No wonder we should have put our affections and our trust and our hope in only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And when we do that, I'm going to tell you what, people are going to think that you're weird. Let them think it. I've been called weird more than once in my life. Praise God, you know what? By us realizing that Christ is our life, we can have a new attitude about everything else around us, can we not? If we put our total focus on Christ, anything that comes our way, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And if we put that kind of a focus on our life, we can then understand, praise God, that He's with us. And He will use, and everything that comes our way, it will be for our benefit if we truly believe Him in the end. Amen? Because Jesus is coming back. It talks about in 3:4 there, whenever it tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. It doesn't say may appear. I want you to know it says He shall appear. He said, because we are born again, we're going with Him. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory, is what He's telling us. Praise God, the word appear, listen to this, it is a verb that means, translation means to make visible what is invisible. That's what it means. Whenever we see that word there, what is telling us, The world cannot see what is inside of us, right? They try to judge us. They try to say that we're all these manner of things I said a little bit ago. But praise God, whenever Jesus Christ appears and we get called up into glory, I want you to know they're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know what? I should have listened to that nut a little more. I should have listened to that fanatic maybe just a little bit, right? Right. They're going to know that. When Christ returns, the real position of believers, which has been hidden, will we know in 1 John 3:2? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Praise God. And you know what? We're going to go be with Him. Amen. Paul's urging us to look up and remember who we are now. Listen, who are you right now? We are overcomers. We are a child of the living God. We are one of His people. We are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I could go on and tell you what we are as Christians, but unless you believe it and grab a hold of it and grasp it and put your gaze on Jesus, you'll never fully comprehend what that means. Because we are one of His. Praise God. Where are you looking this morning? What is your mind focused on this morning? What gets your attention? Is it the ball games? Is it the other things out here in the world that grab our attention? And you know what? And I said this before, and I know some of you may probably get tired of hearing me say it, but you know what? We can watch a television ball game. We can go to a ball game and we can cheer. Cheer our hearts out and say, root for our team, yay! But sometimes we come to church, we're the quietest people on earth. You know what? What He has done for us is beyond anything that a guy throwing a 50-yard touchdown pass could ever do. Anybody that could ever hit 60 home runs could ever do. Praise God. He has set us free from the captivity of the sin that is in this world through His shed blood. He's the only one that can do it. And you know what? I tell you what, we need to praise Him. We need to say, thank you, Lord. And you know, if we have to give Him a standing ovation, praise God, we should do that. I don't mean to step on people's toes. I hope I'm not. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to ball games. I'm not saying that. But you know what? We don't have to come to church and be quiet. We can praise God. Brothers, we must make a conscious, deliberate, and a daily decision. Look up. Let your minds and hearts be on heavenly things, not on the things on this earth. Paul not only tells us to look up, but he also tells us to look out. Look at Colossians 3, 5, and 9 here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, unclean, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth, lie not one to another. You know what? Whenever we look out, and he give us these lists of things here to look at. Paul did. Paul knew what was going on. Paul knew what was going on in the churches at that time. And he's telling them right there. He said, mortify. You know what you're supposed to do whenever he's talking about mortify? You're supposed to subdue it. You're supposed to kill it in your life, right then and there. Get it out of there. Get it out of there. That's what he was telling. He said, mortify. Get it out of there. Praise God. The New Living Translation, and I don't usually do this, but this New Living Translation Bible tells us this in 3:5. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Why would Paul say that? Why would he say it? Because he knew. He knew that if that stuff hung around, if that stuff was there in your life, and you kept playing around with it, it's going to get you. He said to kill it. He said to mortify it. Get rid of it. We don't have the power on our own as human beings to do that. It takes Jesus Christ living in us. It takes the Word of God. There are things in our life as Christians we will need to subdue. And Paul tells us, look for them because Christ is coming back and we need to be ready. I'm telling you folks, there are things all of us fight. Is there not? This preacher fights things. I'm telling you, I'm going to stand up here. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I battle things in my life. I battle it day in and day out. I have to fight. I have to mortify it. I have to do that. I have to subdue it in my life daily. The Bible tells me we need to die out daily. We need to die out. Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is he going to say? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Christ come into my life and subdued the old man, and I've got to keep it down. I've got to keep battling it. I've got to keep doing that. We need to strive to be perfect. I know none of us is perfect in here. Let me see the hands if anyone's perfect in here. I didn't think so. There's none of us perfect in here. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we can't strive to be. He didn't tell us to rationalize them. He didn't say to explain them away. He didn't say any of that stuff when Paul was talking there, did he not? He didn't say that. He didn't say that we ask them to leave. Whatever he's talking about, they said, we're not to experiment or play around with them. He said to kill them. He said to mortify them. And we are to kill. How are we going to do that? I think Romans 4:12 tells us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to kill the old man that's in you, the word of God's a perfect sword to use. Amen? I'll tell you what. Don't go to your husband. Don't go to your wife. Don't go to your preacher. Get into the word of God. Get into the Word of God. Have any of you ever heard of Phineas in Numbers 25? You ever heard of him? Never. You know what he did? Well, I'll go back. I just want to read a little bit of it back here. I got to looking at this, and this is very... it says in verse 25, verse 1, you can turn there if you want, or you can just follow along. And Israel bowed and Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Here we are. They're just about ready to go into the Promised Land. They've been 40 years in the wilderness, and you would think, and again I tell you, you would think that this would have got their attention, being 40 years out there wandering in the wilderness. Oh no. Now they come to the point here where they're doing this. They go and they chase after false gods. And what happens was, God gets mad. And he's going to destroy them. Again, he gets going to destroy the whole lot of them. Well, Moses says unto the judges of Israel, he said, go and slay, you go out and slay them. Well, at the moment that they're getting ready to do this, here comes this guy, and he's bringing this woman with him, and deliberately goes into his tent and commits fornication with this woman. Deliberately does it in front of all the judges and all the priests. Well, this Phineas, in verse 7, what he does, and when Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went in after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust through both of them. The man and the woman, he went through both of them. You know what God did? You know what God did? God said, you tell him that his family and his generation from here on out are going to be blessed. He said, because he stood up against sin when no one else would do it. Now, I'm not telling you to take a sword or a gun or anything else without killing anybody because of sin. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you God honors those that stand up against sin. You may never heard of that. Read that, Numbers 25. And that's what I'm telling you. We need to take the Word, the sword of the Lord, the Word of God, and we need to get this mortified. Kill the sin out of our life. Make sure our families understand that sin will not be tolerated. God will not tolerate sin. He will not do that. He will not do it. I'll tell you what, read that. If you get a chance, read Numbers 25. It's very interesting. Kill the things of kill these things, for the wrath of God is coming. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. You can say it with me. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Brothers and sisters, God, you're going to reap what you sow. You know who Paul Harvey is? Paul Harvey had a thing out back in 1965, If I Was the Devil. Have you ever heard that? You ever get the chance, pull it up, If I Was the Devil. He redid it again in 1992. I listened to the broadcast of it the other day. 1965, he told of everything that's going on in this country today, if I was the devil, what I would do, what the devil would do. And I'll tell you what, it's the truth. We listened to it the other night, isn't that right, Tank? It just sounds like he's talking about the USA in 2013. It's unreal. And you know what? God will have his way. He'll have his judgment. The Bible is very clear. Young people, abstinence is the only way. I'm sorry. Moms and dads, birth pills, birth control pills, no. Give them to your daughters. Yeah, give them to my daughters. Give them to your daughters. Yeah, go ahead. Condoms, give them to the young men. Right. That's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says abstinence. That's exactly what it says. I know, some people will not agree with me, that's fine. I'm going to stand on what the Bible says. Married people, monogamy. One man, one woman married. That's what it's about. That's exactly what it should be about. In verses 7 and 8, it's taking off the old smelly clothes. That's what he tells them. Take off the old smelly clothes that's on you. That's what it does whenever Jesus Christ comes into your heart. You take off those old smelly clothes and you put on new ones. How many of you in here, well, if you had old smelly clothes on and you went into your wardrobe and you pulled out new ones and put them on, would you do that over top of the old ones? I don't think so. Whenever Christ saved us, he gave us a new name in heaven. He gave us new clothes. Amen? That's what he did. All of us know that. Put on, call for immediate, decisive resolution. Put new clothes on. Righteousness can be put on. Through Jesus Christ, it can be. Through him. It can be. Praise God, it can do that. Amen. He tells us to look around after, look around after you up and after you're out. You're serious about being the Christian that you should be. We must look around. Verse 9, we must look around and see as Christ does this verse. Verse 11 tells us that in Christ there should be no barriers of nationality. There should be no barriers of race, education, social standing, any of that stuff. Because Christ died for all. All of us. Every one of us in here, I don't care, every one of us out here in the world, Christ died for everyone. Amen? He died for everyone. Listen, the Greeks thought that they were the smart ones back. This is why he said that. Whenever he said that down there in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. You see, the Greeks, what they thought was, they thought that they were culturally above everybody else. That's what they thought. So the Jews thought, well, we have God, so we're above everybody else. You see? Then he goes on down through there and says, there's circumcision or uncircumcision. And he was trying to say, well, the Jews were thinking, well, you know, just because I'm circumcised, that gives us special privilege with God. And Paul's telling him, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a barbarian or Scythian nor free, but Christ is all in all. It doesn't make no difference whether you're wealthy or poor, what he's trying to say. He went right down and hit the whole gamut of things down through there. And praise God, I am glad he thought enough of an old country boy like me that his son died for me. That he did. Praise God. I'll tell you what, I lived on a little 27-acre farm up around Morgantown, West Virginia. My stepfather was working at the time. He'd work for like $25 a week is what he was working for. And he'd go cash his check down to a little grocery store down the road. And that's what we lived on sometimes. He finally did get a better job, I'm not saying that. But you know what? Praise God this morning, it doesn't take money to be saved. I've never had enough money to buy what it takes what Jesus Christ did for us, and you wouldn't either. I'll tell you what. Look up. Look around you. Put our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what. We can become what he wants us to be. If they come get a song, I'm done.